Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, Thanksgiving is a few weeks away, but it's never too early to be thankful, right? If you turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 100, that'll be our scripture reading this morning, Psalms chapter 100. If you would like to stand when you find that. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him, and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. May the Lord bless the reading of His word. You may be seated. Verse 4 says, enter into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. God is so good to us. Many times we take it for granted. Many times we expect what He always is. We expect Him to be good. And He always is. But He desires a thankful heart. He desires a spirit of gratitude. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21, it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their thoughts, and their foolish heart was full of darkness. You know, it's interesting, Paul, in talking about unbelievers, he could have picked anything. He could have charged them with anything, and if you read the whole list, he charges them with a lot. But through the Holy Spirit, the first thing he says, they knew God, and they didn't give Him His glory, and they weren't thankful. Sometimes we can do that too. Even as Christians, we can not give God the glory, and we can not be thankful. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to Your Word this morning, as we come to the time of learning and growing and challenging, Lord, we thank You that we are able to be here to sing songs of praise to You. And I pray that your heart is encouraged by our praise. Lord, but I pray that You would challenge us with Your Spirit to not just come here on Sunday mornings and sing a few songs, Lord, but to truly live a life of gratitude, one that is marked that other people see that we really are thankful for what You have done for us. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Gratitude, it's more than you think. You know, as parents, you often try to teach your kids to be thankful. You know, somebody gives them something, you say thank you, right? And what do they say? Thank you. And they walk off, you know, excited to play or excited to eat or whatever that they have been given, right? We're trying to teach them to be thankful. But gratitude is not just saying thank you, right? It's kind of like you tell your child, you know, he hits the other child, and you say, tell him sorry, sorry. You know, no, say it again and mean it this time, right? It's not just saying something. Okay, gratitude is not just saying thank you. Gratitude is being grateful. Right? Being. It's the state of being grateful. It's what you are. There's very many passages in Scripture that tells us to be grateful to God. Gaylord read Psalms 136, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endures forever." How about that? Is that better? Should I start over? Just joking. Okay. We need to be grateful. James 1:17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." Sometimes we don't recognize the good gifts that God gives us. Sometimes we go through our day, we're thinking about ourselves, we're thinking about our busy lives, and we forget to be thankful. There's a story that I want to read to you. It's a testimony of somebody. It's a little bit long, but it's right on. It says, "Our house was directly across the street from the clinic entrance of John Hopkins in Baltimore. We lived downstairs and we rented the upstairs rooms to outpatients at the clinic. One summer evening, I was fixing supper and there was a knock at the door. I opened it to see a truly awful looking man. Why, he's hardly taller than my 8-year-old, I thought as I stared at the stooped, shriveled body. But the appalling thing was his face, lopsided from swelling, red and raw. Yet his voice was pleasant as he said, 'Good evening. I've come to see you if you have a room for just one night. I came for a treatment this morning from the Eastern Shore, and there's no bus until morning.' He told me he'd been hunting for a room since noon, but with no success. No one seemed to have a room. I guess it's my face. I know it looks terrible. But my doctor says with a few more treatments." For a moment, I hesitated. But his next word convinced me. He said, "I could sleep in this rocking chair on the porch. My bus leaves early in the morning." I told him we would find him a bed, but to rest on the porch. I went inside and finished getting supper. And when we were ready, I asked the old man if he would join us. "No, thank you. I have plenty." And he held up a brown paper bag. When I had finished the dishes, I went out on the porch to talk with him a few minutes. It didn't take a long time to see that this old man had an oversized heart crowded into that tiny body. He told me he had fished for a living to support his daughter, her 5 children, and her husband, who was hopelessly crippled from a back injury. He didn't tell it by way of complaint. In fact, every other sentence was prefaced with thanks to God for a blessing. He was grateful that no pain accompanied his disease, which was apparently a form of skin cancer. He thanked God for giving him the strength to keep going. At bedtime, we put a camp cot in the children's room for him. And when I got up in the morning, the bed linens were neatly folded and the little man was out on the porch. He refused breakfast, but just before he left for his bus, haltingly, as if halting, as if asking for a great favor, he said, "Could I please come back and stay the next time I have a treatment? I won't put you out a bit. I can sleep fine in a chair." He paused for a moment and then added, "Your children made me feel at home. Grown-ups are bothered by my face, but children don't seem to mind." I told him he was welcome to come again, and on his next trip, he arrived a little after 7 in the morning. As a gift, he brought a big fish and a quart of the largest oysters I had ever seen. He said he had shucked them that morning before he left so that they'd be nice and fresh. I knew his bus left at 4 a.m., and I wondered what time he had to get up in order to do this for us. In the years he came to stay overnight with us, there was never a time that he did not bring us fish or oysters or vegetables from his garden. Other times we received packages in the mail, always by special delivery, fish and oysters packed in a box of fresh young spinach or kale, every leaf carefully washed. Knowing that he must walk 3 miles to mail these, knowing how little money he had, made the gifts doubly precious. When I received these little remembrances, I often thought of a comment our next-door neighbor made after he left that first morning. "Did you keep that awful-looking man last night? I turned him away. You can lose rumors by putting up such people." Maybe we did lose some people once or twice, but oh, if only they could have known him. Perhaps their illness would have been easier to bear. I know our family always will be grateful for having known him. From him we learned that it was what it was to accept the bad without complaint and the good with gratitude from God. Recently I was visiting a friend who has a greenhouse. As she showed me her flowers, we came to the most beautiful one of all, a golden chrysanthemum, bursting with blooms. But to my great surprise, it was growing in an old, dented, rusty bucket. I thought to myself, if this were my plant, I'd put it in the loveliest container I had. My friend changed my mind. "I ran short of pots," she explained, "and knowing how beautiful this one would be, I thought it wouldn't mind starting out in this old pail. It's just for a little while till I can put it out in the garden." She must have wondered why I laughed so delightfully, but I was imagining just that scene in heaven. "Here's an especially beautiful one," God might have said when he came to the soul, the sweet old fisherman. "He won't mind starting in this small body." All of this happened long ago, and now in God's garden, how tall this lovely soul must stand. A life of gratitude. It's not just an attitude. It's a way of life. Gratitude is a way of life. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 says, "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Everything that we do should be parentheses around our thanksgiving to God. But not everything is roses. We all go through times, hard times. I say life is hard and then you get older. So what about the bad times? There was a pastor in Louisville, Kentucky, many years ago. His name was John Claypool. He and his wife lost their daughter, Laura Lou, to leukemia. He later explained his loss by telling a story from his childhood. During World War II, his family didn't own a washing machine, and since their gas was rationed, they couldn't afford to drive to a laundry. Keeping their clothes clean became a challenge. John's neighbor went into the service, and his wife moved in with her family. They offered to let John's family use their Bendix Ringer washer while they were gone. They reasoned it would be better for them to use it than for it to sit on the porch and rust. John helped with the family's laundry, and he said he developed a fondness for that old green Bendix. When the war ended, his neighbors returned, and they reclaimed their washing machine. Over the course of the war, that young John had actually forgotten that the machine was loaned to them. So when the neighbors removed it, John was upset and angry that they would take his washing machine. His mother sat down and said, "John, you must remember that the washing machine never belonged to us in the first place. That we ever got to use it at all was a gift. So instead of being mad at it being taken away, let us use this as an occasion to be thankful that we ever had it at all." John Claypool would say years later that he struggled with the death of his 8-year-old daughter, Laura Lou, until he remembered that old green Bendix washing machine. He wrote, "When I remembered that Laura Lou was a gift, pure and simple, something I neither earned nor deserved nor had a right to, and when I remembered that the appropriate response to a gift, even when it is taken away, is gratitude, then I am better able to try and thank God that I was ever given her in the first place." Even in the face of dark times, we can find reason to be thankful to God. And we should. Because He has done so much for us. We need to be thankful at all times. Psalms 118:24 says, "This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." If you remember last week, the illustration I used about Lucy, right? This is the only world we have to live in. And I would use that same logic to say, today is the only day you have the opportunity to live. You can't fast forward to any other day. You can't go back. Today is what you have been given. It is a gift of God. But use it. Don't waste it. Use it. Thank God for it. Be thankful at all times. Ephesians 5:19-20 says, "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So easy to think about all you want instead of all you have. It's so easy to think about what's not right in your life instead of what is. It's so easy to look at yourself and focus on all of your faults instead of thanking God for all the work that He's done in your life to bring you this far. We need to be grateful to God at all times for all reasons. Lastly, we want to look at gratitude. It's giving back. The natural response of when you're giving something should be to give back. First, we want to give back to God. And what do we give Him? The Bible says we should give Him our love. Matthew 22:34-40 says, "But when the Pharisees heard that He silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked Him a question, testing Him and saying, 'Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?' And Jesus said to them, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" We should love God. Why should we love God? John says in 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. A natural response to God's love for us in that He died on the cross for our sins and that He sent His Son for us to give us salvation should be our love to Him. We should love Him because He first loved us. And out of love comes worship. Psalms 95 says, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God. And we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." We should worship God for who He is, for what He's done for us. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says that's our natural, acceptable sacrifice. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Oh, gratitude, a life that is marked by gratitude is one that is worshiping God, that is marked by holiness, thanksgiving, and a renewing of your mind, getting rid of that filth from our previous life and dedicating ourselves to the work of God. Besides love and worship, we also want to give back to God a portion of what He has given to us. In Deuteronomy 26:11, God says to the children of Israel, "So you shall rejoice in every good thing which the Lord your God has given to you and your house, and you and the Levite and the stranger who is among you." What is He talking about? How shall we rejoice in every good thing which the Lord your God has given to you? Well, He explains that a little bit beforehand. In verses 1 and 2 of chapter 26, it says, "And it shall be when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and you possess it and dwell in it, that you shall take some of the first of all the produce of the ground, which you bring forth from your land, that the Lord your God is giving you, and put it in a basket, and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to make His name abide. And you deliver those gifts, those offerings, or the tithes, and you give them to God as a thank you for all that He has done for us." Some people say, well, you know, that's an Old Testament concept, the tithe. That's not a New Testament concept, because now we're under grace, right? We don't have to pay the bills anymore. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8 says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you will always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." If you're willing to invest in a spiritual partnership with the Lord, that's what He's saying. He says, spare sowingly, you will reap sparingly. Sow bountifully, reap bountifully. And I'm not talking about what a lot of preachers talk about on television, but what I'm talking about is God wants you to give to His work because it will be to your advantage. God loves a cheerful giver. The idea that we should not have to give to God, to me, it's like this. For Andy, his house was burning down. I know he would run in there and he would get every soul out of there as much as he possibly could. But let us say he was the last one out. And he fell, or something fell on him, and he was trapped in there. And a fireman comes in, sees that he's on his last leg. He's not going to make it much longer, smoke inhalation. So he takes off his oxygen mask, gives it to him, allows him to breathe, gets the debris off of him, and they walk out. But in the process, his lungs are so injured that that fireman later dies. Randy, out of a deep sense of remorse and gratitude, says to his widow, "I will do all I can to help you. If you ever need anything, just let me know." Later, he finds out that person is in great need. The life insurance policy didn't go through, never paid, and the family is about to lose their home. They're struggling just to survive. And Randy contacts his lawyer and says, "Do I really have to give them anything?" That is not gratitude. We're not obliged to give God anything. We don't have to give him anything. We want to. It's our desire to be thankful. That's why we give to him. And it's not just tithes. It's not just money. It's our time. I mean, Randy was out here till probably almost midnight plowing this driveway so we could be here this morning to worship him. We do it because we love him. We do it because we worship him. And we do it because we want to give back for what he has given to us. You're not obligated to do anything for God. But he wants you to do it. Because he wants to bless you. He loves you. The last thing that we see, and it's repeated over and over again, is that we want to do good to others. We want to pay it forward. You guys have probably seen that movie, Paying It Forward, about a little boy who does something wonderful for somebody else, somebody who was very mean to them. And it starts a whole chain link of kindness. There's also a website called Random Acts of Kindness, and that's what it's designed to do, is you do something kind for somebody randomly, and they'll do something kind for somebody else. Jesus teaches the same thing. 1 John 4:21. This is the command that we have from him, that he who loves God loves his brother also. We're not only supposed to love them, but encourage them. Colossians chapter 3 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." We're supposed to encourage one another with the word, with singing, with encouragement, words of encouragement. 1 Thessalonians 5 also says, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing." We want to encourage each other with the good news of great joy. A few years ago, Dr. Nick Stintonet of the University of Nebraska conducted a group of studies called the Family Strengths Research Project. He and his researchers identified six qualities that make for a strong family. The first quality was one of the most important to be found in strong families, was the quality of appreciation. Families that are strong in part, Dr. Stinnett concludes, because family members express to each other their appreciation for what the other members do and for what they are. In a similar study, another researcher looked into the effect of praise in the workplace. His study showed that the ratio of praise to criticism in the workplace needs to be 4 to 1 before employees feel that there is a balance. that there must be four times as much praise as there is criticism before they feel good about their work and about their environment that they work in. That is pretty staggering information. It says that if we want to do something good, that if we want to have a healthy family, a strong workplace, or any effective group, that we need to be sure that appreciation, praise, and thanksgiving are heard at least four times as often as criticism. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 15. They wouldn't need to do that study. They could have just read this verse right here. It says, "We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, so that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all." And likewise, Paul in Galatians chapter 6 says, "Let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith." We need to be gracious to others. We need to be thankful to others. We, in this body, are a family of God. And we need to uphold each other with thankfulness, kindness, generosity, and all those other good things. You might be thinking, well, what difference can I make? What difference can I really make? I can't do a lot. I'm just one person. You know, a lot of times we look on the news and there's so much devastation. There's so much need. There's so many problems. What can we do? I tell you, what we can do is be obedient to God. We can live a righteous life. And I tell you, like Delmar said, it will make a difference. We might not ever see the difference it makes, but it will make a difference. There was a couple that was vacationing. I'll close with this. There was a couple vacationing on their honeymoon, walking along a beach, and they saw a young boy. The shore, there was many starfish that had been washed up on the tide, and they were sure to die before the tide returned. The boy was walking along slowly on the shore, occasionally reached down and tossed the starfish back into the ocean. The couple, hoping to teach the boy a little lesson in common sense, walked up and said, "We have been watching what you are doing, son, and you have a good heart, and we know you mean well. But do you realize how many beaches there are around here? How many starfish are dying on every beach every day? Surely such an industrious and kind-hearted boy, such as yourself, could find something better to do with your time. Do you really think that what you're going to do can make a difference?" The boy looked up at the couple, and he looked down at the starfish by his feet. He picked up the starfish. As he gently tossed it back into the ocean, he said, "It makes a difference to that one." Enough said, right? It's worth it. It's worth it to help others. Jesus said it's better to give than to receive. There is a wonderful blessing in blessing others. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so thankful for the gift you have given to us. Thanksgiving is a time of year when we can gather together. We can spend time together with family. We can be encouraged. But Lord, let us not forget the most important part, which is to be thankful to you for the wonderful things you have done for us. Lord, you are so good to us, and we take it for granted. We expect it because it's your nature. But let us not forget to be appreciative of who you are. And Lord, let us not just say it with our words, but to say it with our actions. To be thankful to others. To be a life that is marked with gratitude. That people would see in our lives a great desire to please you. A great desire to be thankful to you for all of your blessings. And Lord, I truly believe that that is what David had. You look throughout the Psalms, Lord, and it's thank you, Lord, give praise to the Lord. And he was a man after your own heart, even though he did horrible things. He always praised you. Lord, I pray that that would be a mark of our lives too. A mark of our church family. That we would be a church that glorifies and praises you and thanks you. And thanks others as well. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.